Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are continuing in a series called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in which we are looking at the lives of some very specific people in the Bible, people whom God interacted with in very specific ways, to the point where when God introduces himself throughout the Bible, he does so by associating himself with these three people. God says, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When God does this, he's saying, if you want to know who I am, if you want to know what I'm like, then you need to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when people like you and me look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we begin to learn what God is like, and then we learn about what we are like, and then we learn about how God deals with people like us. Now, the reason that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are important is because if you look at the Bible, all the way back at the very beginning, the first 11 chapters of Genesis talk about and describe how mankind was spiraling out of control because of sin. People had turned away from God, they were becoming violent and rebellious, things were looking really bleak for mankind. And then when you get to chapter 12, God comes to a single man, Abraham, and says, Abraham, I'm going to save the whole world through you and your family. God says this in chapter 12 to Abraham. He says, I'll make of you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, as God begins to interact with Abraham, we begin to see what God is like, and we begin to see how much God cares for people like Abraham, and in turn, how much God cares for people like us. Now, this promise that God made to Abraham that he was going to bless the world and bless Abraham and his family, it eventually gets passed out from Abraham to his son Isaac. Last week we saw how the God of Abraham became the God of Isaac, and God comes to Isaac and says, Isaac, I will be with you. I promise that I will bless you, and Isaac, I promise that everything that I was to your father, I will also be to you. And that's what we saw last week. Now, as I mentioned last week, in the book of Genesis, it speeds through the life of Isaac rather quickly. There's about 12 chapters that describe the life of Abraham. And then when it comes to Isaac, there's only a couple of chapters. And in those two or three chapters, it's not really all about Isaac. In fact, when we look at those chapters about where Isaac makes an appearance, the book of Genesis moves on after two or three chapters to then spend 10 chapters talking about Isaac's son, Jacob. So this morning, we're going to turn our attention from Isaac to his son Jacob. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 27. That's where we're going to be studying this morning, Genesis chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen. But while you're turning there, let me give you some background information about the chapter that we're going to look at this morning. Isaac had a wife named Rebecca. And Rebecca gave birth to twin boys named Jacob and Esau. And these twin brothers, they contended with each other for their entire lives. Genesis even records that while they were still in their mother's womb, it says, the children struggled together within her. Now, do any of you have siblings? Are any of you the parent of siblings? I am a sibling, I have a brother, so we all know that when it comes to siblings, they struggle, right? The struggle is real between siblings. There is nobody that knows how to push your buttons, there is nobody that gets under your skin or knows how to provoke you to rage than your sibling, am I right? And these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, they were no different. Their sibling rivalry began from the very beginning. Even at their birth was described like this. It says, the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so he was called Jacob. Now, these kind of seem like weird ways to describe children, don't you think? I wonder, you know, like, oh, your baby is so cute, looks red, like he has a hairy cloak on. It's a weird way to describe a kid. But if you look at these descriptions, what these descriptions really are foreshadowings to the kind of personalities and characteristics that these boys would grow into. Esau was recognized by his physical attributes, while his brother Jacob was described as being a heel grabber. Because for his whole life, Jacob is going to be nipping at his brother's heels. He's always going to be one step behind his brother. He's always going to be in second place. He's always going to be living in the shadow of his brother. And even though his brother was born only seconds before him, in their culture, the firstborn son was the one who got all the recognition. The firstborn son was the one who got all the accolades. The firstborn was the one who got all the blessings. And Jacob was left. Even though he's only a couple of seconds younger than his brother, Jacob was left grabbing at his brother's heels his whole life. And this isn't just a matter of being born first and being born second. Genesis tells us that when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now I'm going to call this next part of the sermon parenting advice from Dusty, who doesn't have any kids. Because it seems to me that if you play favorites with your kids, you're going to mess them up. I mean, I don't have any kids, but I was a kid, and I have a brother, and my parents learned early on that if you did something for one brother and did not also do something of equal value to the other brother, things were going to get ugly fast, right? Growing up, our Christmas was basically gifts that were two of everything, and the only allowable difference was color so that we could tell them apart. But God have mercy if you were to give one of us something that you did not give to the other one. Does anyone have a house like this? But it appears here that Isaac and Rebekah played favorites. Their two sons were very different. They had different personalities. They had different skill sets. They had different passions. But rather than embracing these differences, Isaac and Rebekah allowed themselves to gravitate to one son or the other and play favorites. It says that Isaac loved Esau because of his game. Maybe Isaac is like that dad who takes his son's sports a little too seriously because back when he was a kid, he got cut from the JV team, so now he's living vicariously through his son. Maybe Rebekah is clinging to Jacob because she needs to be needed. And if she's afraid that if Jacob doesn't need her anymore, then nobody will need her anymore. So she coddles him and she does everything for him. And she never lets him struggle or fail ever. Not to mention what playing favorites is going to do to these boys. What we learn is that Esau grows up to be spoiled and arrogant because his father always treated him as the impressive one. And because he was used to getting whatever he wanted whenever he wanted it, Esau became impulsive and impatient. He recklessly pursued whatever it was that he wanted with little regard to the consequences. But then Jacob, on the other hand, he grew up to become a master deceiver. He got whatever he wanted by being calculated and manipulative. Jacob was the guy who, rather than lashing out, he would hold a grudge. He would make a plan. He would end up swindling and deceiving people with his craftiness. Now, these personalities are better illustrated in an event that happened when Jacob and Esau were young men. It says in chapter 25, once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew for I'm exhausted." And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Do you see Jacob's manipulative side here? Always looking for an angle, always selfishly calculating. Do you see Esau's impulsiveness? Are you really going to die, Esau? Are you really going to give up something as important as your birthright for a bowl of soup? Do you see how Esau acts in the moment and pursues what is urgent over what's important? Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, the birthright was the stuff that was given to the firstborn son. In their culture, when a father would pass away, the stuff that belonged to the father, the money, the land, the possession, the majority of that stuff would be given to the firstborn son. And here we see that impulsive Esau, since his dad was still many years away from dying, he didn't value the birthright in the moment because he lived in that moment. But Jacob was a deceiver. He was a swindler. He was a manipulator. Jacob spent his whole life grabbing at his brother's heels, living in his brother's shadow, all because he's born just a few seconds too late. So maybe Jacob had been planning this for a really long time. And maybe Jacob jumped at the opportunity to exploit his brother for the birthright. And now finally, for the first time in his entire life, Jacob gets a taste of what it's like to be the firstborn son. But the thing is, the birthright is the stuff that the firstborn gets. And what we come to find out is that the longing on the inside of Jacob to be the firstborn goes much deeper than just stuff. Jacob could get all the stuff in the world, and that wouldn't change the fact that for his whole life, what Jacob really wanted was to be the son that the father was pleased with. Jacob wanted to be the son that his father was impressed with. For his whole life, Jacob wanted his father to look at him the way that his father looked at Esau. For his whole life, Jacob wanted his father's approval, his father's love. And this longing and aching for approval and love affected everything that Jacob did and everything that Jacob became. And getting his dad's stuff wasn't going to fulfill that kind of desire. Now, in their culture, when a father passed away, not only was the birthright given to the firstborn son, but the firstborn was also given a blessing. And these blessings are way more important in the Bible than people like us understand them today. Because today, when we use the word blessing, for us it means a little more than a kind sentiment or a nice gesture. Like, if someone would send you a card in the mail and we'd read it and it would encourage us, we'd say, oh, that was a blessing. But in the Bible, a blessing was something far more important than that. A blessing was a declaration. A blessing was given to a father, was given from a father to a son as a prayer before God, and this blessing had the power to shape the future of the one being blessed. And in the case of Isaac and his boys, the blessing that Isaac was going to give carried with it something that was really important. The blessing that Isaac was going to give to his sons carried with it the promise that God made to his father Abraham. And just as the promise from Abraham went to Isaac, so also one day, the promise from Isaac was going to go to one of his sons, whichever son gets the blessing. And when we get to chapter 27, Isaac is near the end of his life, and he's getting ready to give this blessing to one of his sons. Chapter 27 begins like this. It says, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And Esau answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So Isaac's about to die. He has decided he's going to give his blessing to his favorite son, the older son, Esau, the firstborn. So he sends Esau out to do what Esau does best, to hunt some game and bring back one last meal for his father. But then, in the next verse, we read this. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went out to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, go to the flock. Bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you, Jacob, before he dies. Uh-oh, the plot thickens. You can cancel your Netflix because you can just read the Bible. It's like a soap opera in here. What's happening is that Rebecca and her favorite son, Jacob, are going to try to steal Isaac's blessing from Esau. Now, Jacob has some concerns about this plan. In verse 11, Jacob says to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself instead of a blessing. And his mother said to him, let the curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So Jacob and Rebekah proceed to prepare some food, just like Esau would do it, just like Isaac loved. And when the food was ready, they dressed Jacob up in his brother Esau's clothing. And not only this, since Esau was a hairy man, they covered Jacob's smooth skin with goat hair. And now when Jacob's disguise is complete, when he is completely dressed up like Esau, he goes in to meet his father Isaac. Verse 18 says, so when Jacob went into his father and said, my father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly? Now imagine Jacob, dressed up like Halloween, like his brother Esau, standing before him, nervously trying to pull off this scam. And now all of a sudden, something he didn't prepare for, Dad starts asking questions. It seems that Isaac is not sold that this might be his son. So Isaac says, how is it that you found the game so quickly? And he stumbles and says, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to him, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He said, are you really my son Esau? And then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. So the disguise actually works. Jacob tricks Isaac and Esau, and now Jacob has both the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn. But you know what's going to happen, right? You know what's about to happen? Esau is going to find out what happened, right? It's only a matter of time before he comes back, and then everybody's going to know what just happened. And sure enough, not very long after Jacob gets out of there, Esau returns with the meal that he has made for his father. And then Esau and Isaac together realize what Jacob has just done. Verse 34 says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said, is he not rightly named Jacob? The word Jacob, it literally means a deceiver. So Esau says, for he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Now, when I first read the story, I thought, wait a minute. Why doesn't Isaac just bring both the boys back in and say, hey, Jacob, you little crook, I take back everything I said about you. Everything's going to your brother, and you are big time grounded, son. Why does he do that? He doesn't do that. In fact, when you read the story, everybody in the story treats what's happened to this blessing as being permanent. Which is more evidence that to people like you and me that we don't really understand how big of a deal this blessing was back then. And it also shows us how big of a deal the firstborn blessing was to Jacob. Because Jacob wanted this blessing so bad that he was willing to jeopardize everything in his life just to get it. Because this plan was deceitful, wasn't it? He was manipulative. He was a backstabber. So much so that Jacob had to know that this plan was going to eventually be found out. And he had to know that there was going to be some serious and lasting consequences. Don't you think? By the end of the story, we find out just how affected Esau is from all of this. It says in verse 41, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now that's bad news for Jacob, right? Because Esau is really good with weapons. So we also find out that Rebekah is always listening. Because she hears what Esau is going to do, and then she reports to her son Jacob all about this. Verse 42 says, Rebekah says to Jacob, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. And what ends up happening is that Jacob spends the rest of his life on the run. His brother Esau is trying to kill him. His father, Isaac, this is the last interaction that they have together. And he probably never again gets to see his mother alive. And when I look at the story, I wonder, man, why would anybody blow up their whole family, risk their entire future, jeopardize every significant relationship in their life like Jacob just did? And it all goes back to Jacob's unquenchable desire to be the firstborn, to get a blessing from his father. Now this is kind of a depressing story, isn't it? I was wondering, how does this story relate to us? What does this part of Jacob's life have anything to do with you and me? And I thought a lot about this question because, as we will come to see, the life of Jacob is really messy. When we study through the life of Abraham, Abraham felt like a saint sometimes. Sometimes I found it hard to relate to Abraham because sometimes, a lot of times, Abraham felt like he was a way better dude than I. But Jacob's more my speed. He makes bad decisions. He struggles. He's really insecure. He makes things way more complicated than they need to be. So I can totally relate to Jacob. And even here in this chapter, Jacob proves to be somebody that I think all of us can relate to. Because I think all of us are a little bit like Jacob in that we all have a deep need and desire for the same thing that Jacob was chasing. We all want to be a firstborn. When Jacob, what he wanted more than anything in his life was to experience what it was like to be the firstborn. To be the one who gets the approval from the father. To be the one who gets chosen for the blessing. And this desire was so consuming to Jacob that it affected every area of his life. Now for us, our desire to be a firstborn, it might not show up in the same ways that Jacob did. Maybe for you and me, it's not the approval and blessing from our fathers that we are chasing, but we are certainly chasing approval and blessing from somewhere. Maybe for you, it's at work, your bosses or your coworkers. Maybe for you, it's your peers and your friends and your classmates. Maybe for you, it's your family, your spouse, or other significant relationships in your life, but we are all chasing after approval and blessing from someone. And it's not just general approval and blessing that we're looking for. We all want approval from very specific people and very specific places. Remember, what Jacob really wanted wasn't his dad's stuff. The stuff wasn't enough. What he really wanted was the approval and the blessing. What Jacob really wanted was for the most important person in Jacob's life to tell him that he was important. Isn't that what he wanted? And that's what we all are after. Because the truth is, you or I, we could wake up every morning and we could look at ourselves in the mirror and we could say, Dusty, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and people like you. We could tell ourselves that every day until we're blue in the face. But the truth is, we really won't believe that until somebody who we think is smart tells us that we're smart. Until somebody who we think is important tells us that we are important. Until somebody that we value tells us that we are valuable. Till somebody that we love tells us that they love us. That is what we all are really after. And like Jacob, our pursuit of this causes us to do some crazy stuff. My understanding of this chapter was greatly influenced by the writings of Pastor Tim Keller. And one of the observations that he makes about this story is that we are all like Jacob because, like Jacob, we all want blessing and approval so badly that sometimes, in order to get it, we find ourselves dressing up like other people. Jacob wanted the approval of his father so badly that he pretended to be somebody that he wasn't. And you and I, we all do that same exact thing. We all, at times, pretend to be somebody that we're not. Now, maybe just like Jacob put on that disguise before he entered the tent, maybe you and I put on our disguise before we walk in those doors at work, or at school, or before we get around that certain group of people. Then we start pretending to be somebody that we're not. Because we start to think, this is who I have to be in order to be accepted or respected. This is who I have to be in order to get love and approval. And we live in a world that has conditioned us to think this way. Take social media, for example. A lot of us portray ourselves on social media in a way that is very Jacob-like. On Instagram, it looks like you are killing it at life. You look great in every picture, all the right angles. You always look perfect. You're always doing exciting and cool things. You have so many likes from so many different peoples. You are hashtag blessed. But the truth is, it's a filter, right? And we've gotten really good at filtering our lives and ourselves to portray a version of us that isn't exactly who we really are. Because deep down, we've come to believe that this is who we need to be, and this is how we need to act, and this is what we need to do in order to get the approval and the blessings that we so desperately crave. Tim Keller points out that the saddest part of the whole story is Jacob standing there before his father, dressed up like his brother, And his father hugs him and holds him close. And Jacob finally hears his father say the words that he's been longing to hear for his entire life. But the words will never be able to satisfy him because those words weren't said to Jacob. They were said to the person that Jacob was pretending to be. The reality is, whenever we pretend to be somebody that we're not, it reveals this fear inside of us. That if anybody were to know the real me, if anybody were to see how I really am, then they would never really approve of me. They would never really respect me. They would never really love me. But here's the good news from the life of Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is different than anything that we could ever imagine. Jacob has proven himself in this story to live up to his name. He's a deceiver, he's a manipulator, he's a backstabber, he's a bridge burner, and he's a mess maker. And those are not desirable qualities, are they? Those are the kind of things that we dress up like other people to try to hide, right? But you can't hide from the God of Abraham. You can't dress up and fool the God of Isaac. Long before Jacob was even born, God knew about every undesirable part of Jacob. God knew about every shady and regrettable thing that Jacob would ever do. And even knowing all of that, God chose Jacob. Way back when Rebecca was still pregnant, God came to Rebecca and gave her a glimpse of the future of these two boys, Jacob and Esau. In chapter 25, God says to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now, in the world that they live in, the younger was the one who always served the older. That's how things worked in their world, and that's exactly how Isaac treated their boys. He favored the older one, Esau. But years and years later, what we find actually happens is what God was foretelling here, that the older would serve the younger. Jacob's the younger son, and he gets the birthright. Jacob, the younger son, gets the blessing. Jacob, the younger son, becomes the one that will carry God's promise into the future. Jacob becomes the one that God chooses to associate himself with. God says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, not Esau." And we all say, "Wait a minute. God is going to pick Jacob and not Esau? Jacob. Jacob is a manipulator. He's shady. He's a liar. He's a backstabber. Look what he did. Jacob is a sinner. Is God really going to associate himself with sinners like Jacob?" We read the Bible and find out, yes. Yes, he is. And the fact that God is willing to associate himself with a sinner like Jacob brings great hope for sinners like me and you. Because this God, the God who associates himself with Abraham, Isaac, and even a sinner like Jacob, is the same God who associates himself with sinners like us. The book of Romans says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What this means is that God knows every sinful thing that you have ever done and ever will do. What this means is that God sees beneath all of our disguises. He knows all the parts about us that we try to hide. And even knowing all of that about us, he still loved us so much that he sent Jesus to save us. But even more than that, this verse also says that God felt this way about us even when we were his enemies. Because it's one thing to associate with a sinner who made some mistakes and is really, really sorry about it. But it's a totally different thing to associate yourself with an enemy. Because enemies aren't sorry. An enemy isn't asking for forgiveness. An enemy has set themselves against you and wants nothing to do with you. When we deal with enemies, we usually give enemies what they deserve. But the God of Jacob says that while we were his enemies, even then, he loved us so much that rather giving us what we deserve, he gave Jesus what we deserve, so that we could be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but the fact that the God of Abraham is also the God of Jacob is great news for Dusty. Because Dusty's a lot like Jacob, a sinner who is completely undeserving of God's grace. But check this out. The gospel tells us that the God of Jacob doesn't only forgive us of our sins. There's way more than that. The thing that Jacob wanted more than anything was a new status. He wanted to be the firstborn. So he dressed up like somebody that he wasn't, hoping that he might get the blessing from the Father. Well, the gospel tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he pay the penalty for our sins, but he also made us a part of God's family. He also gave us a new status. He made us children of God. And as God's children, sinners and outsiders and Gentiles like you and me, we get the blessing from the Father. Do you see that? And unlike Jacob, we don't have to dress up like anybody else to get it. We don't have to disguise ourselves and hide who we really are, because on the cross, Jesus dressed up like us so that we don't ever have to dress up like anybody else ever again. Because what Jesus did on the cross not only forgave us our sins, but it also changed our status. There's this passage in the book of Hebrews addressing all of the people who have ever placed their faith in Jesus. People who are children of God because of Jesus. People like you and me. Anybody who believes in Jesus and is then a child of God. This passage addresses all of us, and it uses a very specific word to talk about people like us. It says this: the assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. This verse is telling us that anybody who has placed their trust in Jesus is a firstborn child in the eyes of God. That's what Jacob wanted more than anything, to be the firstborn, to have the most important person say to him, "You are most important to me." And because of Jesus, that is exactly how God sees you and me. God says, "You are more important to me than anything." You don't need to disguise yourself. You don't need to pretend to be somebody you're not. You don't need to hide anything from God. He knows everything about you and still loves you more than anything. In Jesus, you are a firstborn. Do you see that? Now, God loves you just as you are. But he's not going to leave you that way. God loves us too much to leave us the way that he found us. So God is going to change us. He is going to make us into something that we currently are not. But that's a conversation for a different day. What we learn today from the life of Jacob is that the God of Jacob is a God who first loves sinners like us. And because he knows everything about us and still loves us, we don't have to dress up like anybody else before God. Do you see that this morning? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us in spite of everything that we are and have done. And God, we thank you that there is nothing that is hidden from you. You know about all the stuff that we try to hide. You know about all the masks that we wear. You know about all the disguises that we put on. You know about all the ways that we portray ourselves that aren't the real us. But you know the real us, and as ugly as it is, you still love us so much that you sent Jesus to save us. And God, we thank you that you didn't just save us from our sin, but you gave us a new status. That because of what Jesus did, you now see every single one of us as the firstborn. We are the one that has your approval. We are the one that has your blessing. We are the ones that you look at and say, "You are the most important thing to me." And God, I pray that the reality of that would change the way that we view ourselves, would change the way that we operate our lives. God, I pray that as Jacob showed us that even in our mess, even in the complexities of all of our shortcomings and failures, there is a God who loves us so much. And there's nothing that we can do that will make him love us any less. When we know this is true because of Jesus. That if he would send Jesus to do that, what else would he do for us? God, we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.